Our God is faithful in the highlands and in the heartaches, and we can turn to his word to find strength and comfort. Today, our first scripture is found in John chapter 16, verse 33. It's on page 1070 of your pew Bible. Let us now read this small but powerful verse. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. During our prayer time, I will give you some moments to be able to silently pray. And at the end of those parts, I will say, "Come, Lord Jesus." So let's go now to the Lord in prayer. God of glory, we come in humility to your throne of grace. We worship you as the great I am and the one in whom we can share our deepest needs, where we are claimed by a love that never lets us go. You have shown us in Jesus that you walk with us in this broken and sinful world. Be with us now in this Lenten season as we recognize our need for spiritual reflection and discipline as we continue our pilgrim journey to the place where Jesus gave his life to conquer the darkness, a darkness which threatens to swallow the light of every soul. We thank you, Lord, that in your Son we find the courage to claim his light and in it to share it with others. Holy God, we want to see Jesus more. We want to be more like him, and we want to take up his cross daily as we love the people around us. Mighty and merciful Lord, you are the sovereign King. We praise you that the love of Jesus conquers hate and bitterness, and his life defeats destruction and death. We intercede now on behalf of our Ukrainian brothers and sisters in Christ, who have shown us how to continue in faith and hope in times of great uncertainty. Compassionate God, grant protection to them all. May you fortify their faith and continue to produce eternal fruit even in the darkest of times. Hear us now, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray for the people of Ukraine who are staying or those who are fleeing to other countries. Draw them close to you, O God. Protect their bodies and heal their minds as you give them comfort and strength. Hear us now, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. We lift up the citizens of Russia. Lord, open their minds and hearts to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who will set them free, and who will guide them to fight for justice and mercy. Hear us now, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to work mightily in the hearts and minds of the Russian president and his military leaders. Bring them to repentance for the evil being done. Thwart their plans. Bring disunity and end this war. Hear us now, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Our world seems a bit dim at this time, and yet, we know that your Son came as the light of the world. Praise be to God that he came to our rescue. Jesus entered the dark world of his day. He came and walked among those who are hurting and suffering, and he has entered ours as well. We're weary of the violence and bloodshed. Gracious God, we are grateful that Christ shatters the darkness and brings hope to the hopeless. Compassionate Lord, as your Son walks among us and his presence is near and real to us, you have called each one of us to walk with those who are struggling and in pain. Encourage us in being intentional and courageous, reaching out to others in the challenging moments of life, since Jesus always shines brightest through us when we are humble and available. by your Spirit. Empower us to show the generous and unconditional love that you've shown us with others. Lord, may who we are and what we do point people to you, our loving Father. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus, who is the only hope of the world and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
All right, if any kids want to come up and join me, we'll have a children's sermon. Come on up, come on up. Well, I'm curious. Do you ever hear the words, get ready, in your life? I bet you do, right? Like, I bet you hear the words, get ready for bed. And there are certain things you do when you have to get ready for bed, right? Like you brush your teeth and you get your PJs on and maybe you even get in bed. Maybe you tell dad or mom, hey, I need my story, right? I bet sometimes you're told, hey, get ready for dinner. And that usually means, you know, you wash your hands. Maybe you have to help set the table and you come sit at your place and you get ready for dinner. Do you have to get ready for school? Yeah, you get your clothes on, get you know, your backpack, go to the bus stop or get in the car. Do you have to get ready for church? Yeah, you had to get ready for church, grab your Bible, get in the car, put clothes on. You know, one of my favorite things about getting ready is the game hide and seek, right? What do you say if you're the seeker after you count to like 10 or 20 or 100? What do you say? Ready or not, here I come. That's what you say. So there's all kinds of things we have to get ready for. Well, you know, the Bible tells us there's something else we have to get ready for. We have to get ready for suffering. We don't like that. We hide from that. We kind of ignore that. But the Bible tells us, ready or not, suffering is coming. And the Bible wants us to be ready so that we can suffer with hope and peace and even joy. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. I hope you'll listen, because I want you ready. Let's pray. Lord, we sang about it, your word tells us about it, that storms come. But if we build our house on the rock, on the foundation of your word, Lord, we withstand the storms with hope and joy and peace, even in the midst of them. Lord, so I pray that this time in your word would help us build our lives on the rock that is you and your word. Do this and more, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, head back towards your parents. Parents, we love having your kids in worship, but we do offer a children's church up through second grade. To get to that, you just go kind of through that door over that way and up to the second floor where you can sign kids in. So today we are starting a new sermon series, just a six-week sermon series. We're setting aside our Come and See Jesus in the Gospel of John for the season of Lent, and we're starting a series called Not If, But When, Finding Hope in Suffering. And I have to tell you, this series feels really timely. If you didn't know, I plan my sermon series way in advance, like usually about a year in advance, just in broad brushstrokes. And back in 2020, we had started a series that we had planned a year in advance on called Fear Not, and we were in the middle of it in Lent when COVID happened. And man, did that feel timely. And the same thing feels true today. It feels like God had his hand on this planning, because with 1.5 million refugees already, they say it might get up to 7 million, we are staring a lot of suffering in the face. And it's not just over in Ukraine that we see suffering, right? We see suffering all around us. Some of you are suffering right now in lots of different ways. And the good news is the Bible has a lot to tell us about suffering. And that's what we want to dig into in this sermon series, is what does the Bible have to say about suffering so we can suffer well? That sounds like an oxymoron, but the truth is you can suffer well and you can suffer poorly. You heard in that John 16:33 passage that Scott read, a very clear warning to expect suffering. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. You might want to keep your finger back at that passage because I'll come back to it. But right now, turn to another passage that tells us that we can expect to suffer. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17 in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, or your Bible apps. This is a passage that is often referenced when somebody wants to talk about Scripture. But if you dig into this passage, what you'll see is that it lifts up Scripture as a way for dealing with suffering, and that it warns us about suffering. But with that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Listen for God's holy word to you. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. So Paul is somebody who suffered. He suffered a lot. And in the passage we just read, he recounts just some of it to Timothy. He recounts the parts that Timothy was familiar with, what happened in Antioch and Lystra and Iconium. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives a more detailed list of all he suffered. And I think it's worth hearing, because it really does frame what happened. So in verses 24 through 28, this is what Paul talks about his own suffering. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. You ever seen those pictures of former slaves and their backs crisscrossed with scars? That was the Apostle Paul. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I daily face the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I love that, kind of like what tops the list of his suffering is his concern and worry about the church. Sometimes our suffering is not our own, it's our worry about those that we love. And this doesn't even mention his thorn in the flesh. Paul suffered a lot. But if you come back to our 2 Timothy passage, he tells us, get ready. Because everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. But let me back up. I think broadly speaking, there are 2 kinds of suffering out there. There's first what I will call natural suffering. Not natural in the sense that God designed the world to include suffering, but natural in the sense that sin has a natural consequence, and the natural consequence of sin is suffering. We live in a fallen world, and in a fallen world, we can expect to suffer. We might hide from it, we might try to deny it, but the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so even if you live a really, really good life, and you manage to avoid suffering for a really long time, sooner or later, you know what? You're going to die. And so is everyone you love. And that's suffering. Every couple that I get to marry right up here, if they have a really wonderful marriage and it goes 50 plus years, is going to experience the almost inexplicable suffering of burying one or the other of them. There is sickness. I know too many people who are dealing with cancer right now. Some of them young, healthy lifestyles. And they're suffering, and those that love them suffer. And what about the hundreds of thousands who've died from COVID? Suffering is a fact of life. We hide from it, but it's right there. And it's a fact of life because of sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right now we're watching suffering on a huge scale in Ukraine because of sin. But we don't have to go that far, right? Some of you right now are suffering broken relationships because of your sin or because of the other person's sin or because of both of your sins. It's just tearing you apart. And you suffer. It's a consequence of sin. And the suffering gets exacerbated because our suffering, our sin, doesn't affect just us. It affects others, and it affects creation. All of creation groans. All of creation is under a curse because of sin. And so we have these so-called natural disasters, and you have people dying in Iowa last night because of tornadoes. It's tragic. We should mourn it. We can sit here and go, it's not right that parents bury children, but you know what? It shouldn't surprise us. Because the Bible tells us it's coming. But then there's what I call unnatural suffering. This is the suffering that Jesus talks about in John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble. This is the kind of suffering that Paul is talking about when he says that everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer. Will suffer persecution. They're going to be persecuted. And this doesn't make any sense to us. It's not the way you think it would work. You would think that people who are trying to live a godly life would be blessed by God and be blessed by their neighbors, and everybody would just like them, but that's not the way it works. The Bible tells us so. The Bible says that if you want to live a godly life, you're going to suffer. And you can see it all around you. Sometimes it's really minor, right? Sometimes it's minor. It's your morals, because you're trying to live a godly life, not in a judgmental sense, but just because you're moral, expose the immorality of others, and they're going to exclude you. Because they don't want to have their immorality exposed and highlighted. And that's suffering. It hurts. It's minor, but it's real. And sometimes it's major. Sometimes people who are living really godly lives, who are really trying to love God and love their neighbor, you know what? They get arrested. They get tortured. They get killed. And this has been happening for a long time. It's actually happening now more than it happened in the early church. All of Jesus' early disciples died as martyrs. I've seen and met this firsthand. In the early 90s, I lived and worked in Hungary. And while I was there, I got to work with people who had been Christians under communism, and they had been arrested, they had been beaten, they had been exiled into tiny remote villages. They had suffered for their faith. And that's not just something from a few years ago, that's something that happens today. Just 3 years ago, about last week, 3 years ago last week, Scott and I were in Turkey, and we were getting to work with Iranian refugees living in Turkey. And I'll tell you, it's powerful when you sit and have a meal with somebody who, in broken English, tries to tell you about how they had been beaten in prison and how they had had to flee their home and loved ones, friends, and family to become a refugee in a place that did not welcome them. It doesn't make sense. We can and should mourn it. It's tragic, but it shouldn't surprise us. Because the Bible tells us it's coming. And it's so important to realize that suffering, both natural and unnatural, are going to happen, because if we expect it, we will deal with it in a much healthier way. It arms us, in a sense, against some really bad, wrong expectations, right? When suffering's unexpected, you're susceptible to things like the prosperity gospel. It's a heresy. It's an absolute heresy, it's an absolute lie from the pit of hell that tries to say that, hey, if you're just Christian, and if you're just Christian enough, you can escape suffering and you can experience health and wealth. The Bible, as we've already read, says exactly the opposite, but there are people out there who put that out there because that's how they deal with suffering. They ignore the parts of the Bible and they're like, no, I just have to have more faith and then I'll escape it. No, the more faith you have, the more you're going to experience it. Suffering is going to happen, and you need to be warned against it, and you need to be warned against it because then when somebody comes up and says, why do bad things happen to good people? You maybe don't say this, but you know in your own head, there are no good people. This is what we deserve. I mean, there's an old saying that says that there are no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. But truth is another matter. The greatest walking away from the faith happened after World War I, and there was huge amounts of suffering. When people suffer, they don't expect it, and they're not ready for it, they walk away from the faith. They encounter the very real issue of what we call theodicy, or the problem of pain, where they go, well, either God is not all-powerful or he's not all-good, because if he was both all-powerful and all-good, there couldn't be any suffering. But the Bible deals with that. The Bible says that there is going to be suffering, but that suffering isn't going to be the end of the story. I love that John 16:33 passage, because it feels like such a non sequitur, but it is perfectly in sequence. I've told you this so you can have peace. Hey, you're going to have trouble. Wait, peace and trouble? Yeah. Why do you have peace and trouble at the same time? Because I've overcome the world. And so when you expect suffering, you can still have hope and joy and peace in the midst of it. But that word can is really important. It's not a guarantee. There are lots of people who expect suffering. If you come from the Buddhist tradition says all life is suffering. And your only response to suffering as a Buddhist is to try to live as good a life as you can so that you can get a reincarnation at a higher level and then a higher level and then a higher level until you escape the whole meaningless cycle of suffering and you have nirvana. Stoics expect suffering, right? They expect life to be random and we're just going to stoically put our head down and get through it. Because, you know what, we're just going to die anyway. Somehow I'm very attracted to stoicism. But there's no hope in it. I just expect suffering. Secularists expect suffering. I mean, any rational person can look around and go, yeah, we're going to suffer. Because everybody does, but if I'm a secularist, I go, well, I'm going to try to make sure I suffer less than everybody else, and I don't have to have any morals, because, you know what, we're just going to die, and that's the end of the world. So everybody can and should expect suffering, but not everybody can and should expect it with peace and hope and joy. But Christians can. See, it's not enough just to expect suffering. You want to expect it and know that it's not the end of the story. You want to expect it and know that God has overcome it. You want to expect it that Jesus died, but that Jesus also rose again and that we're going to rise again. And we want to expect that, yes, in this life we're going to have trouble and that bad things are going to happen to us, but that God is going to work through them to bring good. Because God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So we expect it, but we expect that it's not the end of the story. But how do we have that faith? See, you got to have faith that suffering's coming, but you have to have faith that it's not the end of the story. So how do you get that faith? How do you get the faith that well, in this life I'm going to have trouble, but I've overcome the world? How do you have faith to continue in what you've been taught, as the 2 Timothy passage puts it? And what have you been taught as Christians? You've been taught that, yes, He was crucified, dead, and buried, but on the third day He rose again from the dead, and He has ascended unto heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And thence He is going to come to judge the quick and the dead. How do you continue in that? How do you build up your faith so that when suffering happens, you're ready for it and you have hope and joy and peace? Well, according to the 2 Timothy passage, it's through Scripture. Scripture's how we build up our faith. Scripture is how we continue in what we've learned. And I love what that text says about Scripture. It says that Scripture is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I really love the breakdown of that, so let me walk you through it. Scripture is able. I mean, just notice those words. Scripture is able. Scripture is God-breathed, as we hear in a little bit. It has its own ability to do things. It can change you. It can change your perspective. It can give you hope. It can give you peace in the midst of suffering. It's able. As a mentor of mine once said, the Bible is the only book that as you read actually reads you. It's able to give you hope and peace and warning when it comes to suffering. But it's not just able. What's it able to do? It's able to make you wise for salvation. And I love that phrase, wise for salvation, because suffering is part of how we get wise for salvation. You see, when we suffer and we experience suffering and we encounter suffering, it reminds us that we need to be saved. If life was perfect, if there was no suffering, you wouldn't be aware that you need salvation. But when you suffer, it makes you wise. Oh yeah, I need God. I need hope. I need meaning. I need purpose. It makes you wise for salvation. It makes you wise how salvation comes. And salvation comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the last part of that phrase. I've really loved the sermon series that we've set aside. We're coming back to it after Easter, the Come and See Jesus in the Gospel of John, because of the way we've approached it. And the way we've approached it is to go, what does this passage tell us about Jesus? And really, I think that's the way we should always read Scripture, is what does this tell us about God? That should be our, what does this tell us about God? Because that's what's going to make us wise for salvation. What does this tell us about God? The problem is Scripture is so rich that there are just all these tangents that you can go down. And some of those tangents are really worthwhile. This whole sermon series is a tangent. This is a tangent about suffering, and it's worthwhile, I hope. But really the point of Scripture is to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. We need to read the Bible looking at who is Jesus. And when we realize who Jesus is, we realize that suffering isn't the end of the story, that there's hope and life on the other side, and that there's even joy in the midst of it, because he can work all of it for our good and for our formation. That's why we dig into faith in Christ Jesus. And then the text goes on, and it tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Right? So we know it's useful to make us wise, but how does it do its work? Well, it does its work in kind of four ways that it has right there. Right? It starts by doing its work through teaching. Scripture is useful, it's able to teach you. It's able to teach you that you should expect suffering. It's able to teach you that suffering is not the end of the story. It teaches you all of these things. But then Scripture, and this is maybe one of the reasons lots of people avoid it, is Scripture is able to and useful for rebuking you. Telling you just point blank, you're wrong, you're headed the wrong direction. If you're walking this way and Scripture rebukes you and it tells you you need to do 180 degree and turn the opposite direction, and that feels harsh, like to have somebody say, I rebuke you, but it's actually a mercy. If you're about to go over a cliff and somebody said stop, that's a mercy. If you're headed over a cliff theologically in your view of suffering, it's a mercy to be rebuked. And then there's training, and training is a lot like rebuking. It's just a little bit milder. It's rather than needing to turn 180 degrees, it's maybe needing to turn 30 degrees. I'm heading away from God. Think about it this way. If you've been somebody who was teaching the prosperity gospel, that Christianity is the key to avoiding suffering, Scripture needs to rebuke you. If you've been maybe tempted by it, thinking about it, leaning that way unconsciously, Scripture needs to correct you. And then Scripture needs to train you in righteousness. It needs to get you ready so that you live in a godly way, even in the midst of suffering. Friends, this is so rich. There's so much here. And some of it's hard. But let me just sum it up. You should expect to suffer. Suffer because that's the consequence of sin. And suffer because that's the consequence of living a godly life. But when you suffer, you can suffer with hope and peace and joy. And you can comfort those who suffer with hope and peace and joy if you will build up your faith. Build up your faith by leaning into Scripture, which is able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ, which is able and useful for correcting and rebuking, training and teaching in righteousness. You know, one of the things that Scripture teaches is this table. It points us to a God who suffered. It points us to a God who's with us in suffering. It points us to a God who overcomes suffering. It builds our faith. So let's come to the table. And part of coming to the table is dealing with our sin that caused suffering. You see, when somebody comes to Jesus, sin no longer reigns in their life, but sin does remain in their life. And so how do you deal with the sin that remains in your life? Well, you confess it, and He forgives it, and then you can come to the table. So would you join me in confessing sin, first in silence and then using the words that will be on the screen? And now together. Most merciful God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, was tempted in every way, yet without sin, we confess before you that we have sinned. We have hungered after that which does not satisfy. We have compromised with evil. We have doubted your power to protect us. Forgive our lack of faith. Have mercy on our weakness. Restore in us such love and trust that we may walk in your ways and delight in doing your will. Friends, here's what Scripture says, that when you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness, and that your sins are now as far as the east is from the west, and you are forgiven, and you are spotless, able to come before the throne and able to come to this table. This table is an assurance of your pardon. And if you just confessed your sin, if you've turned to Jesus, you're welcome at this table. Because it's not my table, it's not the church's table, it's not a Presbyterian table, it's the Lord's table. And He calls forgiven sinners like you and me to it. And you're welcome. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that you would take this bread and this cup, and you would set them aside from their common and ordinary purpose, and that you would use them for your holy and mysterious one, to build our faith that we can expect suffering, but expect resurrection too. In your name, amen. Here again, the words of institution as delivered by the Apostle Paul. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this, all of you, in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Drink of it, all of you, and as often as you do so in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul goes on to say that whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's saving death until he comes again. Now, all of you, come, eat, drink, and be filled, for these are the gifts of God, for you, the people of God. The way we're going to take communion today, at least if we are in the sanctuary, is we're going to use these pre-prepared elements. And on one side, you'll notice there is a little wafer that represents the body of Christ. It's tiny and not very tasty, kind of like the body of Christ. It's a good reminder. And I want you to take that whenever you're ready as a sign of your personal faith. And then in a little bit, we'll turn it over and we'll have a little bit of juice. And we'll take that together as a sign of our corporate faith. But now come, eat, drink, be filled, for these are the gifts of God, for you, the people of God.